Continuing now in this series that we've been covering, the mighty acts and miracles of God, today we'll be covering more or less a series of miracles, how God was dealing with Abraham and some of the things that he did here for the father of the faithful, the one who was called the friend of God. Let's begin here in the 15th chapter today. Because what we see taking place here is a special thing that God did for Abraham to give him some encouragement. Now you might ask the question, why did Abraham need encouragement? Well, if you just look at the previous chapter, you will see that that was the fight that took place between the various Syrian kings who had come over and taken over that land and had kidnapped Lot and his family, and Abraham rescued them and drove off these Assyrians, and there's always the possibility that they would reorganize and come back in greater force than ever before. You don't think Abraham wasn't concerned about that? So God gives him some assurance. He tells him that isn't going to happen. You see, we read in chapter 15, after these things, the things what? The things that had just taken place in the 14th chapter. The word of the Lord, that is divine communication from God, came unto Abraham in a vision. So we see that God reveals himself in several ways. He sends angels to give a message. He may appear himself. He may appear in a dream. He may come in a vision. Or he may put it in one's mind by means of his Holy Spirit. But in this particular case, he came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." So this was before his name was changed to Abraham. And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born of my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This shall not be your heir, but he that cometh forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir." So he was giving the promise of assurance that not only would he remain intact in the land, but that land would eventually be given to his descendants. And he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if you're able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." So here was the promise that he would have an heir. Now notice, here's one of the most powerful verses in the whole Old Testament. "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Remember, this was long before the giving of the law. This was long before the time of Moses. That didn't mean that Abraham wasn't obeying and keeping God's laws and God's commandments, because indeed he was. Because if you look over to the 18th chapter and notice verse number 19, you read, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." So they were certainly aware of God's laws and God's commandments. So as he says here, the thing that made Abraham or Abram righteous was the fact that his belief and obedience, his absolute belief and conviction in what God said was true and would happen. "And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God," that is Abram said, "Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit?" In other words, what sign or will you give me that I will inherit it? "And he said, take me an heifer of 3 years old and a she-goat of years," so on and so forth. And we won't go through all that particular part there, but he had to lay them out in a special way. And when the fowls came down on the carcass, Abraham drove them away. And now notice what's taking place here. See, we can presume, I think, from reading this, that after the vision, he did do all this cutting up of these portions, and then he laid them out, and then when the sun was going down, so it was getting down toward the evening, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, a horror, a great darkness fell upon him. So now what God is doing is revealing something to Abraham in the form of a dream. "And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs." And there is a parenthetical expression that belongs right here, beginning with the word and ending with the word them. So the phrase here, "and shall serve them and they shall afflict them," is a parenthetical expression. And it would be better to be read, "they shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs 400 years. But in the meantime, they're going to be serving and be afflicted. Now, we know the total time that Israel was in slavery was only 250 years. But they were in a foreign land for a long period. In fact, if you recall a statement that was made, it was exactly 430 years after the time Abram came into the promised land that the Israelites came out. So this time period included here is a part of the portion when they were still in Canaan, because they were strangers and pilgrims and were not generally accepted as a part of that population in that time. And also, that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried at a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come thither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So God revealed to Abraham, not only would he keep this land, but he revealed that his descendants would be in a condition of slavery for a long period of time before they would even come back. So he made it very apparent to Abraham that he was looking at a time quite ahead in the future. He said, you will die in a good old age, he said, and you will be buried in a good old age. And so then, as we read here, when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Now, that seems kind of a strange expression, but what it really is, it's talking about the manifestation of God's power in the form of fire passed. And the way that they entered into a covenant with someone is that you laid out the pieces on two separate altars. And then the people who were making the agreement walked between those pieces before they were burned as a burnt offering. It was just a ritual they went through. And so what God did is God himself actually walked between those pieces before they were consumed. And then notice, in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this valley from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. So the land that actually belonged to the descendants of Abraham included clear down to the border of Egypt and clear over to the river Euphrates. They held most of that at one time during the reigns of David and Solomon. They didn't keep it too long, however, but they did have it, most of that territory. So what Abraham really received here from God was a great boon of encouragement and to strengthen him and to make him realize that regardless of what may be perceived as a fear from the outside, whether it would be an invasion by forces, because if you look over here in the 14th chapter, verse number 1, it came to pass in the days of Amramphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elazar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemember, king of Zeboiim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. Josephus says these first kings here were all called Assyrians. So their power was already pretty great at that early point of time. But they never came back, very obviously, because God had promised to Abraham that his descendants would have that land. And if they had any plans to come back and reconquer that territory, it was never permitted. That's one good example right there of God's dealing with Abraham, the miracles that he performed and the revelations that he gave of encouragement. Now let's go to Genesis, the 18th chapter. We skipped over this the last time because we were going through the matter of Sodom and Gomorrah. But we read in Genesis, the 18th chapter, the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. So we're talking about Abraham again here. As he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men stood by him. Now we know from the rest of the account that one of these was the Lord, the Yahweh, and the other two were angels. Because there was quite a discussion that took place in this chapter regarding the amount of people that God would spare. That is, the sparing of the city, Sodom and Gomorrah, Zeboiim and Admah, providing God could even find as few as 10 righteous people, and he couldn't even find 10. But we'll notice here's what we want to deal with this time. Naturally, he served them and was a good host. And then what took place here? They said unto him, beginning here in verse number 9, where is Sarah, thy wife? Now we're at a time period, remember, when Abram's name had been changed to Abraham and Sarai's name had been changed to Sarah. "Where is Sarah thy wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. Actually, Abraham was 100 years old, very, very close to 100 years old, maybe 99, and Sarah was about 89 or 90. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. She'd already gone through the menopause. There was absolutely no reason, physically speaking, why or how she could even have a child. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" You know, she was just incredulous, you know. And the Lord said to Abraham, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return to thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Now God must have designated a time, because if you go to chapter 21 and verse number 2, we read here, "And for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him." So God had made it plain when it would happen. So back in the 18th chapter, he said, "Sarah shall have a son." And then Sarah denied, saying, "I laughed not, for she was afraid." And he said, "Nay, but you did laugh." So not only did she recognize the promise that was given, but if you'll notice here in verse number 12, it says Sarah laughed within herself. She didn't laugh out loud, and yet the Lord knew exactly what she had done. So not only did she receive the promise, but God was able to actually read her mind in her heart. That must have been quite a convincing thing to her. That must have really changed her mind, because if you go over to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, notice the statement that's made here. Even though she laughed, this is how she was evaluated by God. In chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 11. "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed." So under normal circumstances, it should not have happened, but God energized her and gave her that power and that ability. When she was past age, 90 years old. Now, I should point out that when we're talking about people in that time period, because Sarah lived to an age of 127, so she lived 37 years after that. So Isaac was 37 years old when she died. But they did not age as rapidly as we age today. You know, it's almost like when you compare yourself with a dog. You know, a dog's life is about 15 years. But it's a smaller dog. Bigger ones die even sooner than that. And some dogs, I guess, can live longer than that. But let's say just an average of 15 years. And if you look at a dog and it seems perfectly normal and it's 10 years old, you're looking at a middle-aged dog. And you got this dog that's 10 years, 15 years old, you're looking at a dog that's about ready to die. What usually happens to them? Well, they'll go down on their backs, or their spines will go out on them, or they will begin to go blind and they'll go deaf, and they just become helpless. So you compare that to a human being who lives 75 years old, you know, it's quite a contrast. Well, you look back in that time period when Sarah lived to be 127 years of age, and 90 years of age, God performed a miracle for her. She obviously was still in good health at 90 years of age. Just like a middle-aged woman who's past the menopause can be in good health, she just simply cannot conceive anymore. So there is a difference in the time limit and the age that people were able to experience in those days as compared to today, only that time period wasn't nearly as long as what it was before the flood. So as we read here, she conceived. And as we read back here in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse number 11, that God actually gave her the strength. She received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Why? Because she had judged him faithful who had promised. So Sarah's an example of faith too. Just because she laughed with incredulity here didn't mean that she didn't believe, especially when God told her what she's even thinking in her mind and in her heart. That certainly would have changed her attitude and thinking. And she believed, just like Abraham did, and it was counted to righteousness. And she did bring forth this son. Now we see the example of the son being born here in Genesis, the 21st chapter. Here's when it happened then. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. So he fulfilled his word exactly. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Now you should understand that this is not the only son that Abraham had. You know he had Ishmael. Because they had connived together, the two of them, to decide how to solve the problem. It seemed like God couldn't do it, so they had to take it in their own hands, and then it just generated a problem. But he had Ishmael. But in addition to that, notice, if I can find this particular text here I'm looking for, Genesis, the 25th chapter. We read here, then again Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bare him, so notice the number of children that he had. Zimran and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shua. So he had a number of children from other wives. But what is so unique about this particular incident with Sarah is that God had determined that the offspring that would be legitimate and the one that he would recognize as heir to all the promises could only come through Sarah. Sarah was his half-sister. So whatever there was in those bloodlines that God wanted to preserve, he saw to it that it only came through Sarah. You remember, I don't know whether I covered this earlier or not, but Abraham wanted to let all the promises go to Ishmael, and God said no. He said, he'll be a great nation, all right, but the promise is through Isaac. So we read here then, Abram called, this is back in Genesis 21 and verse number 3, Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, who Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Isaac means laughter. Probably a pun on the fact that maybe their laugh of incredulity turned to laughter of joy. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And I've already commented on the matter of the importance of 8 days. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh with joy and happiness. That's why he was called Isaac. So that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abram made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. So there was the fulfillment of God's promise that he would indeed have this son, and it would come through Sarah, and that this line would be the ones that would be heir to all the promises that God had made to Abraham. No others. But God wasn't through working with Abraham yet, because now we come to the supreme test of his life. If you go back and examine the various things that Abraham went through throughout that sojourn in the land of Canaan, there were about close to a dozen tests that he went through. This is the supreme test now. This is in Genesis, the 22nd chapter. It came to pass after these things, and this was actually after an incident that took place here, his dealings with some of those kings at that time. And then it says, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. The word meaning prove, God did prove him. God was going to determine and see what was in his heart and mind. And he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I shall tell thee of. It is believed by practically every Bible commentator that Moriah was the name of the mountain on which the temple was built in Jerusalem. Now, if you saw the movie, I don't remember the name of it now, but George C. Scott was playing the name of Abraham, and God comes down and tells Abraham to take his son, and George C. Scott looks up to the heavens and shakes his fist and ends up almost cursing God out. I don't know if you saw that movie. Absolutely disgusting. Abraham did not do that. When God told him to take that son, he did exactly what God told him, and you don't see him resisting or offering any excuses. We'll see in a few minutes why. Abram rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place to which God had told him. So he took some asses, probably a little burdened carrying the wood and the various supplies that were needed for this, and headed on their way. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. You can imagine Abraham was doing some thinking. How much talking was he doing along the way? Abraham said to his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come back to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon his Isaac his son. And he took a fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. So they came to the foot of the mountain. He actually carried the flame with him they were going to use to burn the sacrifice with. And they went up to offer the sacrifice. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Notice Abraham's answer. Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. You can see that this particular test that Abraham went through was the crowning achievement in his life and showed why God made him the father of all these nations and why God made these promises absolutely unconditional. He had implicit faith in God, and what God told him to do, he would do. Now, I can tell you this. If you go back and look over the various examples of Abraham's life and God's dealings with him, how many times did God appear to him and talk to him? How many times do you see God in visions and dreams? There wasn't any doubt in Abraham's mind that this was God telling him what to do. And he didn't question or challenge God. He did exactly what he was told. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there. And he laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. You don't see Isaac resisting either, do you? We don't know how old he was at this time. He was either probably a late teenager, possibly in the very early 20s. We really don't know the age, but he was certainly old enough to know what was going to take place. Now notice, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. In Abraham's mind, the act was already done. He had already completed it. He made up his mind he was going to obey God and do exactly what God told him to do. Now if you go back to Hebrews 11 chapter, notice the statement here. Hebrews 11, beginning here in verse number 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, So this was the final test that God was putting him through. Offered up Isaac. And he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son. That is, the one that was to be the heir. He certainly had Ishmael, but this was the son of promise. And for God to have promised all these years that he was going to give him a son by Sarah, and then to have God come along and tell him to slay this son was a supreme act of faith and test upon Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, and this is how God promised, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. You see, it was through Isaac that all of these promises would continue on down. And as he said, like sand of the sea and the stars of heaven, you'd have that many descendants from Isaac. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. From whence also he has received him in a figure. And I like the way the Living Bible puts the latter part of that verse. It says, and accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. And this is just about what happened. For as far as Abraham was concerned, Isaac was doomed to death. But he came back again alive. He was as good as dead in Abraham's mind. I mean, the act was completed. All he had to do was just swing down with a knife and cut his throat, and that would have been it. Abraham stretched forth his hand, as we read in Genesis 22 and verse number 10, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know. See, God had to find out what was in Abraham's heart and mind. He said, Now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld thine son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Well, when he told his son, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering, he was telling the truth, wasn't he? And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Or if you'll notice from the marginal rendering, that is, the Lord will see or provide. And that's indeed what he did. Now, some of those places are still known today. Certainly, Mount Moriah, where the temple was built, everyone knows its location. And if you're familiar at all with anything about ancient Hebrew history, you will recognize that Sarah was buried at Hebron. And we just heard about Hebron recently, didn't we? Abraham and Sarah's tomb is still supposed to be recognized and known there. That's where that Jewish militant went in and killed all those Arabs in that mosque a year or so ago. Remember that? That's at Hebron. That's where Sarah and Abraham were buried. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. And he said, So now here's the unconditional promise. By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because you have done this thing and you have not withheld your son, your only son, that is the son of promise, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Now, there are people who think that all of these promises that Abraham gave applies to the Jews. Oh, the Jews are included in it, of course. But in the Old Testament, we never read of the 12 tribes of the Jews. It was the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Jews were just one tribe. even in the days of Josephus, shortly toward the end of the first century, he wrote in his works that in his day there were only three tribes in subjection to the Romans. Those tribes would be the Jews and Benjamin and Levi. And he said the other 10 tribes are scattered beyond the river Euphrates and are such a great multitude they can't even be counted. That's where they were last seen in history. And yet all historians who have any knowledge at all are well aware that all of the people who inhabited Western Europe, the Caucasian peoples, Eastern and Western Europe, all came from the Caucasus region in Russia. That's why they're called Caucasians. And that's the last place the tribes of Israel were located. Those promises were not fulfilled in the Jews. They were fulfilled in the descendants of the lost 10 tribes of Israel. Nations that exist in the world today that are so powerful that 1/6 of the earth's population owns 50% of all of its wealth. Those are the promises. And then the promise, as he said here, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, the promise of Christ, the Messiah. So those were the promises that were given to Abraham. Those were made unconditional as a result of Abraham's obedience and his faith and belief in God. Because as we read back there from Hebrews, he had full assurance that if he slew his son, that God would resurrect him from the dead. Because God had made that promise, and he knew he would not break it. It's impossible for God to lie. Now, we just have one other incident that I want to cover involving Abraham. This is the last thing we'll cover here. And this is in Genesis 24. And I might mention before we get to this point here that in the 23rd chapter, verse 1, Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So she lived 37 years after the birth of Isaac. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. So we see here, in fact, this is the only woman, actually, that's mentioned in the Bible whose age is given at her death. Now, with that in mind, let's go to the 24th chapter. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his eldest servant in his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. What they did is they would just put the hand down by the thigh and swear. It was a custom or ritual, you know, like we do today. We shake hands. Usually it doesn't mean very much when people swear and shake hands, but at least that's what they're supposed to do. You know, they say shake hands on it. That's what we do today. In fact, you can't even depend on somebody writing out a document. I leased a house one time in Kansas City. And I paid the lady wanted 2 months' rent. So we went up to a notary public. We had a contract. And she had moved out of the house so I could move in. We signed a contract. The notary public notarized it. And I went home, turned around, and started moving. And the lady moved back in the house after she'd taken my 2 months' rent. So that's how valuable that contract was. Of course, I prayed to God, asked him what to do about it, and all of a sudden just came to me, offer her another month's rent to move out. And I did, and she moved out. And then I moved in, and I'll tell you, I was in that house 4 years, and I got my use out of it. Anyway, he's making him swear now to this very, very important thing now that Abraham wants done. I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. You know, who you marry is important. Bloodlines are important. People nowadays, they are steeped in this Babylonianism, and they just they don't give any thought whatsoever about their inheritance and their progeny and how important it is that bloodlines are, and they just toss that all aside. Well, it is important. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred. So he wanted him to choose a wife from his own relatives and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again into the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware that you bring not my son thither again. He did not want him going up into that place at all. Why? Because it was so steeped in idolatry. He didn't want him exposed to that. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee. So Abraham is giving this servant assurances that God would take care of him, protect him, and send him on his way. And thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. No other place. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swear unto him concerning the matter. And the servant took 10 camels and the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master was in his hand. And he rose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. Now let's notice something interesting here about Nahor. Let's go back to Genesis, the 11th chapter. We read here in verse number 26. Terah lived 70 years and begat Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. So Nahor was Abraham's brother. These evidently were very prominent people because he had a city. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity of Ur of the Chaldees. And if my memory serves me correct, I think he was slain in some kind of a uprising there of some kind. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. And Sarah was barren and had no child. So what we see here is that Milcah, Nahor's wife, bare him several children. Notice chapter 22, beginning here in verse number 20. It came to pass after these things, this was after Abraham's test, where he passed this test, that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah, she has also borne children to thy brother Nahor. Notice who they are. Huz, his firstborn, and Buz, his brother, and Kemuel, the father of Aram, and Chesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlap, and Bethuel. Now, if we go over to this incident here that we're reading about in Genesis 24th chapter, he said he sent him to the city of Nahor. Now, I won't relate all of the details. Maybe I should relate the first part. We don't need to relate the second part where he repeats the whole story. But you'll remember he made his camels to kneel down without the city by the well. This is in verse number 11 of Genesis 24. Of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And lo and behold, who comes out? You think God doesn't work behind the scenes and do things? And it came to pass before he was done speaking that, behold, Rebekah came out, that was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor. Didn't we just read about him as one of, actually the young, if the order's right there, the youngest son? She came out, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher on her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin. Neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. Now, if you recall the story, what happened here? She did exactly what the servant had prayed. Not only did she draw water for him, because if you notice it here in verse number 20, she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again into the well to draw water and drew it for all his camels. I can tell you what you have here. You have a very young lady who is very unselfish. And not someone who is self-centered, prissy, and too good to do anything for a stranger. So there were characteristics in her that were very valuable. And the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camel had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of a half a shekel weight and two bracelets over his hand and 10 shekels weight of gold. And he said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, I pray thee. Is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?" And she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare to Nahor." So actually what is taking place here is that Isaac was going to marry his cousin. That was common. In fact, if you go to most states today, they allow cousin marriages. They don't. Some states prohibit marrying first cousins once removed, but if they're second cousins, what we call second cousins, third cousins, there's no prohibition against that. She said, moreover, unto him, "We have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in." And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. I should say so. You talk about a prayer being answered. The very first girl that comes out is the one. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." And the damsel ran and told them in her mother's house these things. Then we have a repetition, because he's going through the account here and telling them what instructions he had received from Abraham. So if you read up in verse number 37, "My master made me swear, saying," well, let's pick it up in 36, "Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. And my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell, but you shall go unto my father's house and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son. And I said to my master, peradventure the woman will not follow me. And he said, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house." Now, there was a family confab about the whole thing. I won't take the time to go through all that. But notice verse number 50. "Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said," so this is the father and the son. Laban, we will probably run into him later on when we cover Jacob. Remember Jacob's dealings with Laban? Changed his wages 10 times. This fellow was kind of greedy. But anyway, Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing proceeds from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good." And then skipping up to verse number 58, "They called Rebekah and said unto her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go." Now maybe she was anxious to get married herself. Whatever reason, though, this certainly was providential. "And they sent away Rebekah their sister and her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions." And indeed, that's what she became. Indeed, she did. "And let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate thee." So then they went on they went on back to the promised land, and then I'll just summarize here what had taken place. Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. And then she said to the servant, "What man is this that walks in the field to meet us?" And the servant had said, "It is my master." Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Turned out beautiful, didn't it? I know young people today, they just seem to think, you know, that if they just can't just look at this person and just moo cow all over the place and swoon, and you can't be loved. And how can the thing ever work? Well, I can tell you, young people, there's a lot more to marriage than just an emotional feeling. That's got to be involved, of course. But if it's based on that, you can probably just kiss it goodbye. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So that concludes then the amount of material we're covering in this series on the matter of Abraham, but it shows you the extent by which God worked with him, dealt with him, protected him, blessed him, answered his prayers, and confirmed his promises. And as we continue in this, now we'll begin to see some of the other dealings of God with even of his descendants.